Okay? And to anybody who's younger, and you might think, oh, I don't know if I remember, here's a hint for you. Let the older kids come up first and listen to what they say. Okay? That'll help you remember, all right? But try to remember, the word search and the crossword will help you. All right. There we are. So Dave gave me a list of psalms to consider for this morning. And I made these overheads and didn't realize it would be quite this dim. Hopefully you can read that. Generational transfer, Psalm 78. So let's turn to Psalm 78. We'll read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like the forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. I love this passage because it has so much to do with Christian education, what I've given my life to the last number of years. But there's so much. And I put down at the bottom there, if you can read that, is the next generation hearing or knowing? In verse 3, it says, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. And I thought there's a difference between hearing and knowing. We often have to hear in order to know, but we can also hear without knowing. Now, I'm sure this has never happened in your household, but sometimes parents can say something to their child, and the child is looking and nodding and listening to the instructions, and the parents is thinking, good, they've got it. So they say, go do it. And the child is just lost. No idea what they're supposed to do. I'm sure that's never happened to you. I thought about teaching grade 5 long division. Long division is one of these really tricky little concepts in math. When they get to that point, sometimes it just clicks and kids understand it. And often, though, often, there's confusion. Grade 4, grade 5, long division. And there have been times when I will be teaching the class and I'm talking about long division and I have this little pattern that I ask them to follow and I put it on the board and I'm looking at them and they're going, oh, yeah, that's easy. We get that. Oh, yeah, we've got it. Yes. And then they go back to their desks. They do their work and I go and check. And there's always one or two students that they didn't even come close. That's not really their fault. It's a tricky concept. You know, we have to work at it. But they were hearing, but they did not know. So there's a difference between hearing and knowing. Which gets me to... Well, that's too high. If I step out of the way, you can sort of see that the battleground for the next generation, the battleground actually for every one of us, is waged in the mind. The battleground is the mind. So for all the kids out there, this helmet, you could think of spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation. And that's to remind you, there is a battle. God wants you to live for him, but Satan doesn't want you to live for him. The battle that goes on is really waged in the mind. And this helmet is to remind you that. So at the end of the service, you've got to come and tell me, the battleground is the mind. The battle is in the mind. The one reason I would say, though, there's many reasons, but if you look at one reason, I have up there Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Satan answers and says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Tempting them for knowledge like God. Knowledge, it's in the mind. I have, if you can actually read this overhead, I have a list of New Testament passages that kind of echo that. I won't read them all. Maybe I'll read one or two. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Do not conform any longer, in Romans 12:2, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Philippians 3:19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So much of the battle we face really just happens in our mind. Satan wants to tempt us in our mind. So in Psalm 78, when it says, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. God wants us to get into the next generation's mind the truth of who he is, the truth of what he's done. We can decide what we put into our minds. We always make decisions on what we put into our minds. And we can also, as parents and as a church, we can decide what we put into the minds of our children. What TV shows do they watch? What video games do they play? What books do they read? What music do they listen to? You can get into some pretty touchy ones. What friends do they have? What school do they go to? These things really impact children's minds. And I know, actually anybody who's ever been in my classroom would tell you, and my children would tell you, that I tend to have a song for every occasion, and I sing. And most often they end up being Christmas songs, which is kind of silly. But when I was a teenager, I spent many hours listening to music. I love music. And because of that, nowadays, my wife would say one word and out comes a song that has that word. Oh, actually, I have to admit, I don't actually know the entire song. I probably know about five words of the song, that one being one of them. So it's kind of irritating to anybody who hears me all the time. But that shows that what goes into the mind can really stay there. And it's kind of, in some ways, frustrating now because I realize so much of what I've put into my mind isn't really that good. another example from when I was probably in my early teens. I have to ashamedly admit that when I was a teenager, growing up on the farm all by myself, make you sound really, yeah. I watched a lot of TV. We only had three television stations, mind you, because we're on the farm, never had cable, but I watched a lot of TV. And I got fascinated with all of these kind of supernatural shows and weird shows. And the one I remember very clearly, I watched lots of shows about Sasquatch, the Bigfoot. Anybody ever heard of the Bigfoot? Yeah? You know, I mean, I think of it now and I think, this is just silly. This is just silly. I mean, everybody's seen, so many people have seen the Bigfoot, but actually nobody's ever, there's no real pictures, nobody's actually ever been hurt by one, these big, hairy, it doesn't make any sense. But I watched these, and I took it in, and I took it in, and I took it in. And one of the repetitive messages was, I mean, it's big, it kind of sneaks up, and it really, really smells. That was a repetitive message. It really smells. So I would watch this all the time, right? So then one night I went to bed, and I was probably, I don't know, about 10, 11, 12 years old. I went to bed, and I had a bedroom on the main floor of my house. And we're out in the farm in southern Manitoba, so you never really lock your doors. You never have to worry about closing your windows at night. So I like patio doors open. All the windows are open. My bedroom door is closed, but my window is open. And now I can say I know that what walked past my window was a skunk. But when I was lying in my bed after watching that show about this scary monster, I thought, oh my goodness, there's a Bigfoot right outside my bed. And I froze. I was terrified. I don't know how long I was stiff in my bed, filled with fear. Because what went into my mind was not exactly good. And it stayed there. And it affected my actual behavior. What we know changes our behavior. If we really, really know something, it will change what we do. It will actually change what we do. And I'm ashamed to say I really knew a lot, and I really knew about Sasquatch, and it changed my behavior. Hopefully now I know more about God and His truth. So that's a good thing. Another example I just thought of, when I was in Winnipeg starting teaching, or maybe it was when I was in university, that's right around the time the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came out. And the stories and reports of teachers about the behavior of their students going downhill and becoming more violent, because everybody thought, and I would agree, it was because of that silly television show. So we really have to watch what we put into our mind, because where our mind dwells, our heart and our actions follow. Where our mind dwells, our heart and our actions follow. A good biblical example of setting our mind on what is right and true is the story of Samuel. Samuel chapter 1. Samuel's mom dedicates him to the Lord. And in verse 28, so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he, Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. In chapter 2, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And in verse 21, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. He was being raised by a priest. He was being immersed in the Word of God, in the presence of God. His mind was dwelling on God, dwelling on God. The result ends up in 1 Samuel 25. After Samuel dies, all Israel assembled and mourned for him. He had the respect of the entire nation. And his eternal destiny was determined because he lived his life wholly for God. We are dealing in a battle. And in particular, I think about the kids because I'm a teacher and a parent. We are dealing in a battle, and the winner determines the eternal destiny of our children. The winner determines the eternal destiny of our children. So, in Psalm 78, we will not hide these testimonies, this truth from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them. But we will not hide them from our children. Teaching or passing things to the next generation is a relational process. It doesn't just happen all on its own. Incidentally, can any of the kids tell me what this is supposed to stand for? Elijah, what was it? Battlefield is the mind. Hey, way to go. Now, the second one is this. I love playing tennis. My body is a little older than it used to be. I turned 40 in June. I'm not as good as I used to be, but I really enjoy it. Last fall, Andrew Freeman ran me into the ground, and I was injured for a couple of weeks, really. Well, not just my pride, really, not my body. I love tennis. You can't learn how to play tennis by yourself. You can sort of. I mean, you can hit a ball against a wall. You can practice serving, but you really don't learn how to play tennis by yourself. My dad spent time with me teaching me how to play tennis. I remember, and I got frustrated sometimes because I thought he wasn't trying and he let me win. And then I get frustrated because he beat me because he was trying. So my poor dad, he couldn't do anything, right? Now I'm very excited because my son Elijah and I are playing tennis. And I am teaching Elijah how to play tennis. So this is simply a symbol for the children to remember that learning about God takes relationship. It's a relational process. Learning about God, learning about anything really, but learning about God is a relational process. It takes relationship. All these papers, so little time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is a often used passage talking about teaching our children. So verses 1 to 8 in Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children. And actually, if you notice that, it's the same in Psalm 78. The children yet to be, you would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. We're talking about three generations. It's not just about me to my children, but me, my children, and their children. Three generations, which is really cool. So that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Going down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. That passage, as Psalm 78, it's not speaking directly to parents. It's speaking to the community of Israel. Speaking to the community. Hear, O Israel. Impress them on your children. Talk about them. It's a relational process within the whole community. And I have really enjoyed being part of this community. My kids have really enjoyed the Sunday school that they have. And they've enjoyed getting to know other kids and other parents in the church. It's really important that we see community and this whole generational transfer as a communal event, a communal process. And I'd ask all of the kids, okay, here's the chance. Children, could you all just put your pencils down and stand up? All the kids, stand up. There you go. Now, wherever you're standing, I want you to do a full 360. And I want you to see how many people in here are, let's say, about the same age as your parents. I want to ask you to count them. Just look around and keep in mind. Look how many of them are the same age as your parents. Okay, do that. Look around. All right. Find that. Okay, now we're going to ask you to do one more loop like that. And look, turn around and see how many people, and I'm not going to definitely not ask you to point this out, but look how many people you think are even older than your parents. Look at them, even older than your parents. Okay, you have that in your mind. Well, let me tell you, kids, both of those generations, your parents and the older generation, are really important to you. And I'd really emphasize the people who are older than your parents. When I was your age, for some of you, I was quite young. I was probably about 5 years old. I remember every single day, I would phone my grandma, Grandma Funk, call her up, and I talked to her on the phone. And I knew, somehow I knew, I don't know if she told me every day when I talked to her or when I went to visit her, but I knew that every single day my grandma prayed for me. She prayed for me every single day she was alive. And she told me, and I knew that she wanted me to know Jesus. That was more important to her than anything. And I remember also when I was a little older than many of the kids that stood up, we had family gatherings. Anybody ever have family gatherings here? You get, you know, the grandparents and all the kids and the grandkids. That's wonderful. We had family gatherings. And my mom's side of the family, they had, there was a lot of people that got together. My mom had several siblings, and they all had lots of kids. And we all got together, and we had a great family gathering. And my grandfather would come. Now, my grandfather was born in Russia, grew up in Russia. And it was part of the Mennonite community in Russia. And he experienced and he witnessed just horrific persecution of the Mennonites, of the Christians in Russia. But he told stories to all the grandkids sitting around. And I remember being this little boy sitting there looking up at him. And he told stories of what happened, but God's faithfulness to the people. I still remember, I mean, that was a highlight for me at the family gatherings, was listening to Grandpa. Oh, Grandpa has stories. So kids, all of those people who are older than your parents, every single one of them has stories. And I'd love to see an opportunity to have some of these stories being told to our kids. You know, and of all the different generations. Like, Jean-Marie has amazing stories to tell of how God has kept him safe. You know, I've talked to Arnold and Joanne and the stories of God's faithfulness that I've heard. And I could go around, you know, Bob and Margaret, if there's some way we could get them to just share with my kids a couple of stories of what God has done, that would impact my kids so powerfully. That would just be great. And we could go on and on. It would just be fabulous. So we need to take time to really listen to those who are older than us and pass that on. Now, another question that comes is, well, how do we do that, or when do we do that? Do we just leave that for Sunday mornings? Is that a Sunday morning thing? Well, some of these kids, I teach Josh and Anna, I teach them in school. So, okay, I can tell them stuff at school about God, because it's a Christian school. We're allowed to do that, so that's cool. So just at school on Sunday mornings, if we look at the Deuteronomy passage, talk about them in verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That covers pretty much the whole day, really. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Really, there's no possible way we can get around any certain time of the day or any place. We're supposed to have these stories, this truth of God with us all the time. All the time. Sunday through Saturday, morning, noon, and night, bedtime, breakfast, home, school, work, holiday, it doesn't matter. We are supposed to have the truth of God with us and with our kids all the time. I can't resist putting a little plug in for Christian education. I was debating whether I wanted to. Yes, I want to do it. Statistically speaking, you know, children, once they're full-time in school, they tend to spend more time with their teacher than they do with their parents, which is good and bad. The public school system and even the curriculum, I have to say the curriculum that we use at the school, although we use it in a different way than the public school does, the actual curriculum is written in a way that it denies God. It is humanistic. From its core, its root, it's completely humanistic. God is not part of that curriculum at all. So, statistically speaking, children can spend more time with their teacher, potentially, if it's a public school, getting imparted the ways of anti-God humanism, than they do with their godly parents. And statistically speaking, the average parent, and I'm sure that you guys are all above average, the average parent, though, spends about 15 minutes of quality time a day with their kids. So 15 minutes compared to 6-plus hours. I'm so thankful that my kids can go to a Christian school. And I just have to say, kids has only been 1 year of kindergarten. Elijah's been in a few years. And already we see the impact on their lives. It's just wonderful to have it throughout the day. You know that these teachers are going to impart to them godliness, truth. And this is, I say, a reason why I've given my life to Christian education. Oh, hold on. I forgot that. Tennis racket, helmet, clock. And incidentally, this is a clock that was given to me when I was at the King School. So Christian education, I love it. The clock. Every time and all the time is a good time to hear about God. Every time and all the time is a good time to hear about God. There's never a bad time to hear about God. He says all the time, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, you can think about it, when you're at home with your family, when you're riding bike, when you're climbing rock walls, whatever you might be doing, it's always a good time to remember God and talk about God. All the time. So there's a clock. Tennis racket, what was that? Dan, do you remember what that was? Anybody? Somebody said it. Oh, Anna, what is it? Relationship. It comes out of relationship. And, of course, the helmet was...
Yes.
Oh, that's okay. You'll remember before we're finished. Yep. Battle of the mind. Boy, you guys are good. Boy, you'd all get 100% on my test. Actually, I hope you do, because then you get a prize. It's nothing big. It's not going to be a new car or anything, but it will taste better than a new car will. So, what is the goal of all of this? What is the goal of all of this? We want to be controlling and affecting what goes in our mind. We want to relate to the next generation, all that God has done, all the time. And the goal is so that the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children, and they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commandments. The goal, and here's another one, I'm going to really confuse you guys, another one for the clock. The goal is eternity. Forever. For the rest of time, you can be with God. For the rest of time, you can be with God. I have to believe that it works. I have to believe that it works because that's what God says. And again, I was sitting there before. I'm going to pick on the McLeans again. I thought of them having the generational process. In Winnipeg, I got to know John Filippo. You probably, most of you know him better than I do, but I got to know John quite well in Winnipeg. John is a godly man. But there's three generations of godliness there. And that's exciting to see. That's God's heart. Generational transfer. Generational transfer. But it's not just one little family working together. It's the community of God's people working together. I'm looking forward to family camp. It's a nice way to relate to other people and get to know other people. And there might be a chance there to have some stories being told, testimonies. I'd love to sit around a campfire and listen to what God has done with some of you, with all of you. There are great stories to be told. And it says in Revelation that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because we're battling for the eternal destiny of our children. They need to know what God has done. They need to know what God has done and what He's doing. One little story from our lives. When we moved to Vancouver, it was a challenge. It was a challenge. But we kept including our kids in the challenge. And well, you know, we're going to be leaving our grandparents behind, our friends behind. So it was a challenge. But we prayed about it. And I asked the kids one day at the supper table this week, why are we in Vancouver? And they both answered, because God wants us here. Because God wants us here. Including the next generation and what God is doing. God has called us here. But God has called us as a community to train up and teach the next generation. All right, kids, I hope you have all three of those answers. And by the way, after the service is over as well, I have the answer sheet for the crossword and the word search in case you didn't figure it all out. So I have the answers for you. But thank you very much.